Okay, wonderful, Jesus. That was awesome. Well, if we could put this intimacy card up there, please, for us, Jesse. And has everybody got one of these in your bulletin? If you could avail yourself to that. You know, it's been a very exciting week, and there's so many things have happened. One of them, the fact that our staff went to the Vineyard Conference, and it was very good there in the Poconos. And I want to talk a little bit about that as we go. But in the meantime, we were talking about intimacy. We were talking about intimacy as far as... Remember, we were talking last week about intimacy with our country, with our nation, and the difference between being patriotic and nationalistic. The beautiful thing is, most people don't know the difference between patriotism and nationalism. If you're a patriot, if you're a true patriot, it means that you love your country, you serve your country, but you're open to criticism, you're going about realizing it still has flaws, and we need to do something about the flaws. Whereas if you're a nationalist, the nationalist is, ours is the best country, if you don't like it, leave. That's nationalism, and that's a very limited way of thinking. In fact, in sort of the latest theological terms of the Vineyard, it's what's called a bounded set. A bounded set, just to tell you briefly, I'll tell you another time. A bounded set is when you've got rigid laws and rules and regulations and theories and theologies and doctrines, and everybody inside that agrees on that, and if you don't agree with that, then you're outside. And we're not a church of bounded set. We're a church that's called a centered set, where the center, it's a bit like if you was to drop a stone into a still pond, and then you know the ripples, the way they go out. That's the way we are. We're a centered set. Jesus, obviously being the center, or to be more exactly, the theology of the kingdom of God, being the center, and the fact that it is that we're all focused on, and we realize that those ripples, as they go out, they are different height, different size, and you know, and there is such a difference in the way so many of us think, and there's so many of us the way look at things, and how, as far as I can understand, we are a church that does accept people, come as you are, as beloved. We try not to be judgmental. Of course, everybody gets in the flesh, therefore you're bound to get judgmental from time to time, especially when you're, you know, feeling tired or whatever. And so, as a church that's a centered set, I want us to continue to look towards that Jesus as the center is always continually, never ending, reaching out to the uttermost part of the world, like these guys just come back from Guatemala, but also to our community. But the first thing I want to talk about is the family and the intimacy of the family. It's an interesting thing, intimate, a close personal relationship. That would very much obviously talk to about the family. Now, I wanted to say something here, and if it's the first time in this church, you have to be careful. The pastor's language is a bit bad. I'm not talking about his accent. I'm talking about his language. So if you're not used to it and you have a hat, hold on to it. Don't say I didn't warn you. Shall I give you 3 seconds to get out the door? Last night, I had such an interesting conversation with Jay. Does anybody know Jay and Krista? Jay and Krista had their little baby a few weeks ago. Great little guy, came out fighting, and he was 9 pounds 3. He's got a great name. His name is Shane Hunter. Isn't that a great name? If you know Jay, you know his name's Ronk, but his name is actually shortened by his grandparents from Ronkonkoma. So, you know, this Jay loves to hunt and fish. And he's got this little boy called Shane Hunter. You know, you can almost see this little guy growing up. Hey, my name's Shane. You want to fight? You know, that. Maybe that's my imagination. Sorry. But, you know, you can just see. He came out 9 pounds 3. And the guy's such a fighter, he broke his collarbone on the way out. And so did his brother, funny enough, who was born, of course, about 18 months ago. I thought it was kind of cute. You hardly ever hear about that. And they managed to do it twice. But there you go. So little Shane came out, and apparently he's a little constipated, evidently. I didn't get the beginning, all of the beginning, so I didn't get the details, thank God. And so Jay said, he said, the thing is, when a baby's only drinking getting, he's only drinking mother's milk, he ain't getting any crap. I thought that's a pretty good observation, personally. You know, he's only getting what he really needs. He's not getting some man-made formula or some, you know, badly produced, mass-produced, what we eat every day out of, produce that's just mass-produced and messed up. I don't know. I don't get into a lot of that, as you can see. But But I thought it was a great observation. And the thing that blessed me so much was I immediately thought of the truth of all that. Now, intimacy, the intimacy we have with family, the intimacy we have with our loved ones. We've had 5 children. Still got them, actually. And I want to encourage you folks with young children, especially Kelly. She's still here, bless her cotton socks. Talk about kind. She waited for her sister to come back from Guatemala before she had a baby. Isn't that kind? That is such a kind thought. I'm not sure she actually planned it, but... You know, when kids get bigger, they don't get any easier. In fact, the smaller they are, the easier they are. Trust me, they may take more of your time, but they're easy because you just kind of pick them up, strap them in the seat, and they go where you're going, and there's no argument. But when they start getting bigger, whoa. It's a very difficult thing. We're getting that in a minute. But I used to love watching Wendy feed the babies. It used to make me jealous, green with envy, that I could watch my wife pass life to life. It was the most amazing sight. I used to lie there on the bed with her and just watch and think, you know, because you couldn't actually see it. That's what used to frustrate me. It's not like you can see a baby bottle, or you can see a steak or something, or you can see it. You couldn't see it. And I couldn't actually grasp, not just the it was like part mystery, part majesty. You understand what I'm saying? Such a beautiful thing, and I was jealous of it. But I always remembered the scripture that says, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And I want to ask you today, are you allowing God to breastfeed you? Are you really allowing God to breastfeed you? I must be a little naive. When I got born again, I became a new creature. I really did. And I didn't realize that how many Christians don't read the Bible. And I'm still astounded to this day that so many Christians don't read the Bible every day and wonder why they're not growing into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I've never been there, so I can't help you. But I can just suggest to you, my friend in Africa once told me something. He said, Brother Vaughan, he said, we have a saying here in Africa. He said that blood, he was talking about the blood of Jesus, blood is thicker than milk. Now, we've heard blood is thicker than water, right? But the Africans say blood is thicker than milk. And what they're saying is the blood of Jesus that makes you and I brothers is thicker than the milk that actually your mother gave you for that life, because she never gave me eternal life. Do you remember when the women said to Jesus, oh, blessed are the paps, the breasts that feed? He said, no, man, that's not where it's at. Jesus said, no, that isn't it. You see, we are blessed not by our own family as per se. Of course they're our support group. Of course we love them. Of course we're there for them. But the reality, until we can get past the true intimacy is the fruit of true intimacy with God, you'll never have true intimacy with your family because you are not whole enough and you're full of... I'm not going to say it this time. Now, Bob, on the other hand, trying to become the new entry into the Guinness Book of Records, decided to see how many enchiladas he could eat in Guatemala. Excuse me, I think it's my turn. You put Satan under your feet, and that's my turn. Anyway, would you Adam and Eve it? They call them dirty diapers, this food. Which I wish they'd told me what it was before they told me what he ate. Bob ate dirty diapers. I went. I was going to get Diane and Rich Caliendo to take him into the office for a deliverance. So that's what they call these enchiladas, dirty diapers. So he ate 13 of them, like he's some kind of a hero. And then told me later that he managed to lose 10 pounds while he was in Guatemala. Now, he's not exactly like built like me. Like, he ain't fat. That's the word I'm looking for. He's a slim guy as it is, and he lost 10 pounds. Gee, there must have been a lot of in those dirty diapers. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because they didn't stick around long, you know what I'm saying? They went in and out, you know? Nutrition value of a piece of wood. And so using that as an unusual example, I want you to see how many dirty diapers are you eating a week? Come on, this is good preaching, mate. I don't care what your name is. I don't care how religious you are. This is good preaching. I'm serious. How many dirty diapers have you eaten this week? From the television, the newspapers, AOL, which is my main source. How many dirty diapers have you got this week where you've eaten a tradition that isn't true? That you've listened to some philosophical, psychological nonsense that you think is what's going to change your life? Because you haven't taken the time to desire the sincere milk of the word that will really make you grow. Are we okay? My wife just said, good preaching. First time she said it this year. My best critic, bless her cotton socks. A close personal relationship. And it's interesting how we always limit our close personal relationships to our immediate family, where, as the Africans say, blood is thicker than milk. We're coming up to the Olympics. I don't know if you guys like the Olympics. I guess it's the only time any of us ever watch track and field events, certainly as me. And I really like the track and field events. The rest of it you can keep. But, I'll be watching that. And my question is this. You're just touching on the intimacy of patriotism. And I use this example a lot. So here we have the 100 meters, right? And the 100 meters is ready to go. And there's bound to be two or three or four Americans in the final. I mean, please, if there's one thing the Americans can do, and that's run. And so you do what you like with that statement. So... But there's also, going to be a Jamaican in it and probably someone from Trinidad or some, maybe even a European. They ain't too good at that, but I think the French are pretty good at it. And it's the straight face that throws people. And say, for argument's sake, the American champion is a atheistic, adulterous, fornicating, wife-beating, deadbeat dad. And the Jamaican is a young Christian man who loves God, always makes sure he does the right thing in his life. Who are you going to root for? You ever think about that? Who are you going to root for? Who's your brother? Who's your brother in that race? The atheist who you wouldn't want in your home, you wouldn't want within a mile of any of your children, or the foreigner who loves Jesus. And so as a family, we get this family, we get this focus on our family that I don't find anywhere in the New Testament that causes us to sometimes realize that, is our family complete? Now, I knew when we had Gracie, our fifth child, that enough already. But you know what? It was only enough bringing the child forth the way they came forth. But it never was enough. Five children is not enough for me. Thank God now we've got more, because obviously we've got Ashley and we've got Mallory, and we don't call them daughter-in-laws, we call them daughter-in-loves. That's an expression we got from Rich, which I thought was a beautiful expression. We don't call them daughter-in-laws. Sounds so yucky, doesn't it? This is my daughter-in-law. You know, sounds like one step down the totem pole from mother-in-law. You know? Maybe two steps down. But and I still don't have enough. I would love to have more children. You see, the Bible is very clear about God's view of children. The fact that for all of eternity, the Godhead had a perfect relationship. They had perfect fellowship. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had absolute perfect fellowship. The family was complete. It needed no more. It was God. But then somewhere in the course of eternity, the Father says, not enough. I need more. I need more sons. I need more daughters. This is why the book of Hebrews talks about the fact that Jesus came as the firstborn to bring many sons and daughters to glory. That when we get to heaven, we are going to experience a Godhead kind of fellowship, family, that we are tasting a little bit of down here. And see, the reality is, move that please. The reality is, a close personal relationship, why do we limit it to just our own family? And I want to tell you something right now. Oops. You got hats? Hold them. Intimacy. I was talking about intimacy with my wife last night. Intimacy is not what you do in bed with your wife. That's sex. Anybody hear me? That's sex. That's not intimacy. Because hang that one. A quiet and private atmosphere. Intimate. How many young people have a quiet and a private atmosphere? They go out to dinner and they're wined and dined by some smooth-talking twit that has one thing in mind, and it sure ain't intimacy. Come on, somebody. Intimacy, everybody's, we were having an intimate moment. Yeah, maybe you were. Personally, I think you're having sex, but that's my opinion. Embarrassment ain't my strong point, is it? Three. A detailed knowledge resulting from a close or long association or study. That is my best definition I've ever heard of intimacy. Do you know how many married people don't have that? Do you know how many married people, in fact, if I was to be really bold and start pointing at you, I could tell you, you don't have that. You don't have a detailed knowledge. How many of you know all the love languages of all of your family? In other words, you know, what are they, wifey? Jump up quick and tell me. They're a touch. That's my strong point. Touch. Gifts. Time. What am I? I've got too many voices. Just tell me them. Touch. Time. Tokens. Gifts. Words of affirmation. That begins with a T. Okay. Do you know the love language of your spouse? Do they know your love language of all of your children? Do you know the love language of your parents? It's amazing how we do not know. We don't have intimate relationships in our marriages. Ask me how I know. I'm a pastor. That's how I know. And so what I want to say to you is the reason why the intimacy is not in our marriages is because it's not in our relationship with God. If you cannot say, stay with me, folks. You remember in the beginning, Adam and Eve. Hey, God, how are you doing today? Great. Nice to see you. I can't demonstrate because he was naked. That would embarrass me. Trust me on that one. So there they are, standing there, no clothes on, chatting away to God, intimately. Nice day. So that's a giraffe. Ah! Why'd you make his neck so long? Oh, I got it. All right. You know, and so, you know, they had this standing there with no clothes on. No posing for GQ. Just intimate. Are you with me? And so in this intimacy, they had an intimacy with God that was broken by sin. So as soon as there's sin involved, intimacy leaves. You cover up and hide in a bush. So intimacy involves coming out of the bush, not going into it. Are you with me? Now, I have a few fights in my life, honest. And I can always tell if I've got an intimate relationship with the person, because whenever I have a fight with a person, or they have a fight with me, whatever, I can't afford to withdraw. Because I'm the pastor, I can't quit. You see, and the problem is you can tell people have an intimacy problem is when there's a conflict, they run and hide. Come on, folks, this is good preaching. So you have a family problem, what happens? They don't call you. You don't see them for a while. Why? They're running and they're hiding. Why? They don't have an intimate relationship with you. Why? One of you or both of you are not being open and honest. You're not allowing the other person to know you. You're not giving them the opportunity to really get to know. Do you know a few of you actually know me? And I'm one of the most open people around here. Do you know how many few people actually know you? Because you're not open. You know why? You're afraid that if we get to know you, we won't like you. So you come, we come with our Jesus face. We come with our oversaved language. We come with this and that. Nice sermon, Pastor. Get back in the bush. Are you with me here? Can you see what I'm saying? So intimacy is a knowledge of one another. And I want to say this. Until somebody makes a decision to be intimate with God and desire the sincere milk of his word, whatever it is that you may grow thereby, you'll never have an intimate relationship with your spouse or your kids or your parents or anybody else. Because don't tell me that you are able to be more intimate with a person than you are with God. Because out of him is all the issues of life. So I want to encourage you about openness. I want to encourage you about letting people get to know you. Now I'm saying that to say this. The Bible says in the book of Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5, it says this, before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. Isn't that awesome? Jeremiah, a great prophet, he said, and don't say you're too young, I'm going to raise you up to be a prophet to the nations. Now, I'm not trying to like talk about me or anything, but, you know, I've ministered in 40 nations. So that's quite a lot of nations. I've visited 72, but I've ministered in 40. And a lot of people have called me a prophet to the nations. That's a long story. But the point is, for the first 29 years, I was a drunk. Now, this is what I want us to see. You see, for the first 29 years, I wasn't in God's family. The blood hadn't brought me in. So therefore, I was outside of the promises of God. And as somebody outside of the promises of God, what was I? I was an angry young man that used to play rugby, used to get drunk, and used to like to fight. And that's who I was. But then one day, on November the 4th, 1978, God allowed his blood to immediately bring me into his family. And instantly, I'm part of the family. Instantly, it doesn't matter that I was born in Neasden, London. It doesn't matter that I came from 155 Tamford Avenue, Neasden, London, Northwest 27SR. It doesn't matter that my mother's name is Rosina, my father's name is Ernest. It doesn't matter that my brother's name is Roy and his wife's name is Maureen and what his kids. It doesn't matter. That no longer is not the family I'm of. I'm now of a family of God. And as the family of God, I'm instantly a different person. Okay, we went to a conference, and the conference was called Engage. And I want to tell, like, this may take a few more extra minutes. Lisa, why don't you come up first and just tell us what the conference really did for you? Just quick, 2 minute something. Praise God.
Okay, how many people here have never, ever had anything painful happen in their life? I guess nobody.
Right.
Okay. Phil Strout, who's the regional overseer of our area, did a teaching on the parable of the talents, and I'm sure most of you know that story. And he's presented it in a way I had never heard it before. Basically, what he said is that a talent in the original language is a unit of measure. And it could be a unit of measure of anything. So if you are given pain in your life, if you have pain, okay, now are you going to take that, quote, talent and bury it in the sand, like the man did who only had one talent? Or are you going to use that talent and multiply it to help others? So basically, because I only have 2 minutes, what I got out of it is this, okay? Were you sexually abused as a child? That's painful. What are you going to do to use that pain to bring someone else into the kingdom? Do you have a special needs child? What are you going to do to help someone else have the hope that you have with their child and bring them into the kingdom? And in a nutshell, it just really changed my way of thinking. And I just want to real quick read just one scripture to you. It says, for you have been, this is in Philippians 1, verse 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So that's part of the inheritance and the talents that we've been given. What are you going to do with it?
Amen. Did everybody hear that? I've never in my life gone up for an altar call. I went up to 4 or 5 altar calls this week. I've never in my life walked up to an altar call and felt so complete and free as that one. Because I know that I've carried a lot of pain. I've obviously never been sexually abused. I've never suffered the loss of a child. I've never suffered the loss of a spouse. I haven't known that kind of pain. The greatest pain pastors carry, and we know this is a fact, is the pain of rejection. Every time somebody leaves the church, you feel the pain of rejection, whether you like them or not. So the reality is what am I going to do with that pain? Am I going to go and withdraw into the bush? Or am I going to make a decision to find a way to deal with that pain and use that pain to help other people? And I want to encourage every one of you, because that was one of the strongest things I brought back. How many of you in pain? I know you. I know your face. I know what you've been through. I know what you were like before you got saved. I know what you're like since you've been saved. I've seen your pain, and it's time for us to learn to steward our pain so our pain can bear fruit for the kingdom. I know my pain. I know that when I get in the flesh, halt. Everybody ever heard of that expression, halt? Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. It's an AA thing, you know. that I know that when I get in the flesh, I know I get angry. I know I get arrogant. I know that. But the point is, do we know about you? Because when I get like that, I haven't got anywhere to go. When you get like that, you can withdraw. So therefore, the intimacy of the family is limited by there not being open honesty about the fact that we all carry pain. I've never felt so complete about my pain in my life. Oh, and I'm thought, great. Do you mean to say all of this that I keep taking all the time is actually making me a stronger man? Whoa. And I want to encourage you, folks. And I know some of your pain that some of you have been through, I don't know how you handle it. But I want to tell you something. God wants you to use it. To do what? Minister to other people. He needs more sons and more daughters. Wendy, quick one.
Just carrying on there about intimacy with a family, I just had a few moments to go through that love language. If any of you are interested, it's a great book called The Five Love Languages on the things that you do to be able to relate and really, you know, connect with your family. The first one is touch. Some people might be touchy-feely kinds of people. The second one is time, spending time, talking. That can be words of affirmation. The fourth one are tokens or giving gifts. And the last one is tasks. Being able to do certain jobs is a love language.
That's her love language, and I'm useless. Carry on.
The idea is to find out what your family or what your spouse, what they are, and then begin to talk about that one. I was blessed to go to the Engage conference this week. It was really wonderful. They were talking about engaging with the community, which actually means connecting. And I've got such a heart for the nations and for, you know, international people, and that's all, you know, how many places we've traveled to and how our children have been born all over the world. And the burden and for the nations, especially China, is always in my heart. So going there to the conference Monday was a special day. Monday and Tuesday, just for the pastors that came there, and a time of prayer, the altar call. I went up, and John Elmer began to pray for me about the nations coming through our church, about an international ministry, and about people of color, and wonderful things like that. He prayed over my life, and that is my burden. On Tuesday, I came up to the front and I was really praying. I was really just heavy that us here as a church, the Vineyard Church, we're very much a white church. And it's my desire to engage the community and to bring people of color, to bring Asian people into the church, to bring the Hispanics, Latinos, so that we can be a complete body of what is outside of these walls in the town here in Kingston. So in the time of prayer, I was really praying, Lord, I have a burden for the Asian community. The only Chinese people I know are the Chinese people in the little takeaway restaurants, and they're very difficult to reach for the gospel. And I was praying, and the tears were rolling down my face. Somebody tapped me on the shoulder, and I turned around, and it was a beautiful Asian woman that came up to pray for me from a church in New Jersey. So I just know that God is faithful. When you pray, believing for him to answer your prayers, he will do it.
Amen.
So, let's get prepared. Let's get our hearts prepared for who God is going to bring into this place. We want to be a multi-ethnic church, and that's our vision.
Amen. Praise God. Yeah. Praise God. I've got three quick things I want to share that I got from the conference. One, it's called Love 146. Love 146 is about sex trafficked children. And I don't want to be a church that doesn't want to talk about the elephant in the room. So we're going to be people who talk about the elephant in the room. Normally the church will wave the flag about abortion, won't do anything about it, but they'll wave the flag. But there was many, many other problems. As you know, we have an orphanage, a village we've adopted in Zambia. All of our children have just been working in the last couple of weeks with orphans in Guatemala. And we also do have a ministry in this town, Big Brothers, Big Sisters, that we do minister to this community that way. But this fourth one is Love 146. To tell you the quick story on it, a man incognito had to dress up, had to act as a customer in a brothel. And he went into this brothel in Asia, and there were little rooms with windows. You could look in and see these little girls that were being sold into sex slavery, and they were numbered. They were all just blankly looking at a television screen until he got to number 146. And when 146 looked at him, he said he could still feel and see the fight in her eyes. And that's when he decided to dedicate his life to rescuing children who are in the sex trafficking age. So I want to tell you, we are going down that road. We are going down that road. I thank God for Nicole Carlino, who actually told me, she said, Vaughn, please, I want you to get some information about this. And it turned out that the couple that do this for the Vineyard, pastor in Connecticut, they're part of our area group, and they already I've already told them if they don't come here, I will break his arm. That's all right. No, he was born in England. He understands that talk. He was actually born in Kingston, England, this kid. So I want you to hear what I just said. We are going to do something about this. So be ready for whenever it comes. We are going to add this to one of our ministry lists. The other thing I wanted to mention was about Pastor Mike Torrigiano, another one of those people from Brooklyn, wherever that may be. And so he runs his church on Sunday morning, and Sunday night he holds service in Brooklyn in a place called the Trash Bar. And it literally is a trash bar, and he holds service Sunday night. There are two bars there, and they're both open while the church service is going on. So while his band is playing or while he's sharing a word about the kingdom of God, the guys are saying, hey, give me a Bud, you know, and hey, give me a Bud Light, you know, hey, let's fill in more flavor and all that. And it's just going on all the time. And he filmed the bar, and it was a tremendous scene. But the thing that really got me, really tickled me, the fact that, you know, think about this. Where would Jesus go? You remember when Jesus got Matthew, if you know, was a backslidden Levite. He should have been in the priest serving God, but he wasn't. He was stealing money from his own people as a tax collector. And it said that night, he threw a great feast for Jesus. And who was there? Sinners, tax collectors. I mean, Jesus, they called Jesus a wine bibber. Whatever that means, maybe he spilt a lot. Now, come on, that wasn't bad. Better, it's cleaner than a dirty diaper. And they called Jesus all of this, and the point was, where there are drunks, where there are prostitutes, where there are people who are addicted and hooked and outcasts, you will find Jesus there, not the three amigos. So that's why we need to understand that we are not going to get intimidated by the way we reach God's family to be. Not one person in 29 years invited this drunk to church, because this drunk might have come and been pleasantly surprised. We'll never know, but there you go. So what I want to close is this. I want to close on a news story that I'm sure you're well acquainted of. Here it is. Who heard about the rescue there of the lady from Colombia by the rebels? Did everybody hear about it? It was on the news for several days. Well, what happened in a nutshell, she was running for the presidency. She got captured, and 6 years ago, she'd been most of that 6 years chained to a tree. And these guys went in, it was like all chutzpah. They went in and said, I don't know the full story, that detail, or who they were, but they just walked in, load of BS, load of front, went in there, grabbed 15 of the hostages, got them on it, and flew them out of there. Wonderful, wonderful rescue. Great story. The country, well, let's read it. From Bogota. The nation is euphoric. Here's the word. Isn't that a great word? After intelligence agents rescued 15 hostages from the clutches of guerrillas last week. And everybody in Colombia celebrated. Then it goes on and says, but for Magdalena Rivas, the outlook is not so bright. Her son, Lieutenant Elkin Hernandez Rivas, was a young police officer when the guerrillas snatched him a decade ago. So she's been chained up for 6 years, he's been chained up for 10. They rescued the trophy hostages. I hope you can hear that one. But what about those still in captivity? She fears, this is Mrs. Rivas, that his chances of coming home soon have been diminished by the spectacular ruse and the trick that the rebels and the resulting celebration of the hostage rescue. Just a few months ago, the rebels sent her a proof of life video. And was somewhere in the jungle. It shows a man, hollowed cheekbones, shaved head, looking wizened beyond his 33 years. From 23 to 33, this man's been chained up. Lieutenant Hernandez is one of the 25 captives still in the guerrilla's hands, used as bargaining chips. Estimates vary, but at least 700 Colombians abducted for ransom, and perhaps more, still remain in captivity. So we celebrate the 15. Praise God for the 15. But what about the other 700? I haven't been bothered to work out that as a percentage. What are we talking about? How many people? 2%? 2% got rescued. 2% got rescued. If that's anything indicative of this house, then if we are 2%, then we need to start looking to rescue the other 98%. And I want to encourage you folks, God's family is not big enough. It's not about numbers, it's about rescue. It's not about 146, it's about the fact that there are children locked up and in hostages. And you know what? That may be going on in our city. There may be prostitutes in our city that can't escape. There may be people working in people's homes. And we say, oh, they're illegals. Yeah? How do you know that? I don't know that. All I know is that God hasn't rescued everybody his son died to free. That much I know. And as a people, we need to be people that are not ashamed of the gospel. And if you're not a good speaker, like some people around here, then you can at least hand these out and begin to give these and sow these. And every month, give these out to people and begin to invite people into his marvelous light. And as a net and as a greenhouse and as a people, we can make a difference. So as a church, we're moving forward. I'm not going to withdraw in any way, even though there's a lot of things going on. But I want to encourage each and every one of you. Let's make a difference. That we, thank God, are the 15 that have got rescued. But there's 700 out there that still need to hear about Jesus. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for the blessing of God upon us. And Father, I thank you that those things are not limited. Why don't we stand together this morning? And let's just pray a simple prayer. Let's just close our eyes, invite the Holy Spirit to come. And while your eyes are closed, maybe you don't know how to be rescued by Jesus. Maybe you don't know the fact that the requirement of going to heaven is you must be holy, you must be righteous, and you must be perfect. And trust me, nobody qualifies. So Jesus has to qualify us to get us into heaven. So therefore, I'd like to say to you this morning, if you are not sure that you qualify to go to heaven and that you are going to spend eternity in a safe place called the kingdom of God, and if you need us to pray for you today, then just raise your hand. If there's any doubt about your salvation, then please raise your hand today so we can pray for you and make sure that we give you the information required to know. We're not asking anybody to come forward. Thank you, Jesus. So let's make a confession together this morning. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you that I'm your child, and you've brought me into a safe place. Your kingdom. And Father, I thank you that I realize there are many that need to be rescued. And I will do whatever way I can to help engage these people into your kingdom. Father, I thank you for boldness. I thank you for your gift of life. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.